As we enter the Advent season, I hope that you can be excited about not just the fact that Jesus has already come, but he promised that he will come again. And the people for the last 2,000 years have been anticipating that event, and it's every day is a day closer. Would you join me in prayer as we prepare to look at the Word of God? Father, we come before you and thank you for this day. Thank you so much that we can have your word. And Father, I pray that you will minister to us in this passage, a very difficult passage indeed. But Lord God, you gave it to us. You want us to know it, learn it, and experience it. So we pray that you will help us do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If I was to ask you what is the fastest growing religion in America, would you know? I know that the major religions, they estimate that Islam is faster than any other worldwide as far as percentage. Still, Christian faith is growing rapidly. But in America, Christianity has been fading. And there's a lot of reasons for that. And if the Lord doesn't bring a revival, and I believe he will someday soon, the percentage of those who claim to be Christians and those who go to church, well, that's diminishing. But there is one religion that's grown really fast, and if you don't know what it is, it's pretty obvious, and we can find out why. It is Satanism. It is Wiccan. It is the Covens. And it's going faster and faster. The witches, those who declare themselves to be witches in America, literally doubled in recent years. They declared, I am a witch, so that's what they are. In fact, some celebrities are witches. Some of you know, today, the most despised quarterback in Houston is going to be Tom Brady. And that's because they're playing us today. And they should lose. They must lose. We can't let them win. But I know his wife is going to be casting kind of curses on the Texans because his wife is a witch, in case you don't know that. Self-declared one. This is not something that's secret. They have no problem. You understand why? Because the millennials, particularly those who are millennial and younger, you grew up with the Harry Potters of life. You believe that being a witch is okay, as long as you're a good witch, not a bad witch, as if there's any difference. If you're a guy, you're a warlock. You want to be a good warlock. You want to fly in a broom and take care of good people. See? So we have grown up in that. Our society have watched movies, and all the shows are out there. You know, in our days, when we were young, we watched Bewitched, and that was about it. That was a good witch. But how many shows have you seen? How many books have you read? How many things that are there? In fact, our society is full of these kinds of stuff. Not too long ago, they did it a few times. All the witches in America got together on one particular day and cast a curse on our president. They want him to fail. They want him to collapse. So they cast a curse on him. The witches did. And there are all kinds of stuff you can buy, too. A lot of games today you can have. A lot of Ouija boards that are common today. People are giving them out as gifts. There's probably a Black Friday, sale on Ouija boards. And, if you don't know what Ouija boards are, I think most of you probably do, it is something there, and you ask questions, and they give you answers. In fact, once upon a time, you put your hand on it, and it moves automatically to an answer. Scary. So that is what's happening. And you say, why are you bringing that up? I'm bringing it up because, you see, there is an effort in our society, and it's been like that for 2,000 years, on and off, some harder than others, sometimes much more stronger, like in the first and second century, where Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and his divinity is being attacked so that he can be brought down, not so much that he can become a bad person, no, just that maybe he's just a prophet, or like today, a lot of cults, some churches today, they want to bring Jesus to a place where he is simply a created being. Is he God? Yes, but with a little G, not the big God. This is what is happening. Now, today's passage deals with angel. The whole chapter deals with angel. Now, the whole book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, deals with the supremacy or the preeminence of Jesus. It is talking about Jesus. It's talking about faith in him, who he is, what he does. And that's so important for us to understand. But it begins with dealing first in this chapter with angelic comparisons. You say, why? Why are they doing that? See, back in those days, particularly now, you remember, Hebrews is written to Hebrews. They're written to Jewish Christians. And the Jewish people felt certain ways about angels. They really believed in angels. They didn't have a problem believing in angels at all. In fact, in the Old Testament, there's 106 references to angels. So they know they were angels. They believed in angels. But the Jewish ideas of angels were a little different. And this is important for us to understand why this passage is there. And it's helpful for us today because so many, well, religious group, whether they are saint worshipers or cults or even Christian churches, are not understanding who Jesus is and bringing him down to the little G God the Jewish people did. Here are some of the ideas that the Jewish had, Jewish folk. And you can Google this, you can find out this. It's kind of interesting. Now, the Jewish folks still do, and back in 2,000 years ago, they really believed highly about angels. They believed that angels were created by God. They were the highest beings that were created. So they believed that. But they also believed that angels were mediators between God and men. No, you really can't get to God, per se. You have to have a mediator. Now, remember, the high priest was a mediator. There had to be a mediator, a little bit like that. So the angels were the mediators for men. In fact, the Jewish people believed that it was the angels that brought the covenant, the Old Testament covenant, to the Jewish nation. So even as Moses was going up there, right, the angels had a huge part of everything. And not only that, they believed so much about angels that they believed that angels literally counseled God. God would ask the angels, should I do this? Should I do that? That kind of thing. They really believed that angels were that important. And they resemble in many, many ways, when you study how the Jewish people felt about angels, they resemble a lot like the mythological gods. If you study Greek mythology, you know that the Greeks believe in many, many gods, right? There are all kinds of different gods. And the Jewish folks believed that angels were these kind of gods. In fact, they believed that angels control certain things. There were certain angels. They're called presence angels. They stand in the presence of God, and they have names. And every one of them have a particular name, like, for instance, Gabriel. They always had the last ending, El, because El is God in the Hebrew word. So they always had that. It would be Raphael, Gabriel, and so forth. There were these present angels that protected the throne of God. Then there were other angels that guided the stars and the sun. There were other angels that would actually control Hades or hell. A little like Greek mythological ways, right? There were angels that would be right here. They're keeping records of everything that you say, every single word that you say and whatever you do. They will do that. There will be angels of storms, angels of sea, angels of rain, so forth. Very, very kind of heathenistic in that way. Very much like the Greek mythological god. You can understand that because they were in that society. And of course, there was also always that one. The angel of death. Now they believe that, and we know that because in the Bible we know what happened in Egypt with the angel of death as it passed through, right? You remember that. But they carry on the work of God. They really believe that to a place that is much higher than you would read in the Bible. They believe that they literally carry and enable the covenant of God with man, with the Jewish nation. And in some ways, in fact, they literally will worship angels. Sometimes, some of them, they will worship them. And you say, wait a minute, that is way beyond, because Jewish people only believed in worshiping God, because they thought some of these angels were on a level where they were kind of the demigods. Now, the Jewish folk felt that. And that's why the writer of Hebrews had to go there and began chapter 1 to say, guys, you guys are missing something here. Angels are not the same as Jesus. Jesus is different, and we'll talk about that. And the whole chapter deals with that many different ways. He breaks it down. But they wanted to know, because back then, it got to a place, and there was this theology. It was actually pre-to church, but it got into the church. It's called Gnosticism. It was one of the things that really troubled the church, the early church in the first and second century. They had to deal with this issue of Gnosticism. Gnosticism basically taught a bunch of things. Gnosis is the word knowledge. So they believe in knowing things, but they believe that angels were created by God, but Jesus was just a bigger angel. And he too was created by God. And so Jesus may have done all these things and agree with all these things, but he was nevertheless created. And so the people are getting into that area, and the writer of Hebrews, the Almighty God, had to deal with them in that way. Now, some of you will know that today, you know, if you ever had a Jehovah's Witness, if you didn't come to church, you probably got some Jehovah's Witness knocking on your door, right? And you know what they believe? They believe in the Bible, their Bible, right? But one major thing in their Bible, one major theology that they believe in is that Jesus was created. And they'd use all kinds of scriptures, and there are lots of them. And if you don't understand the Bible, if you don't know the Greek language, you are going to be persuaded by them often. And they're not the only cult that's doing that. They're not the only. Some churches are starting to do those kind of things. And so we have to be careful about that. So the writer to Hebrews of Hebrews began to affect in chapter 1 the idea that Jesus is not an angel. He's much greater. And you say, well, it's no big deal for us. Yes, it is a big deal for us, but it certainly was a big deal for the Hebrew Christians back then. So what we want to do is look at Jesus as superior to angels. What are angels? I'm going to spend a little bit of time just to talk about angels. If you know all about angels, that's great. If not, you can study the Word of God. In fact, 108 in the Old Testament and 165 in the New Testament, it addresses angels, okay? So if there are that many, almost 300 verses that deal with angels, you know that there's a pretty important idea that we need to have. I used to do, when I did Christian doctrine, I would do that. Angelology is one of the things that we want to talk about. But what are angels? What are angels? And by the way, in case you want to know, yeah, there are angels in this room right now. I guarantee you, I have no doubts. But what are they? What are they? Angels are the highest creation that God made. In fact, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, and you can look at it if you don't have to, but it says, and addressing Jesus, says, you are made a little lower than the angels. Okay, and we'll get to that in a moment about Jesus being made a little lower than the angel. Mankind was made lower than the angels, at least for this time. The angels were created before the world was created, before man was created. They were observance of the creation of the Almighty God as he made the heavens and the earth. But the angels were already created. And they had a fall. Lucifer, the greatest of the angel, right? You know him. You know we call him Satan. We call him the devil. There was a time there in which he would rebel against God. The scripture talks about that. And not only that, he not only rebelled against God, as in he thought he was like God. He was so great. His pride rose and sin came into his life, and he wanted to be like God. And you cannot do that. That is a big time sin. And he fell, and as he fell, he swept away a third of the angels with him. And they become what we call today demons. Now, how do you find that out? In Revelation chapter 12, verse 22, talks about that. With his tail, the great dragon swept a third of the stars down. These are the angels and the demons now. How many were they? We don't know, but the scripture talks about 10,000 times 10,000, thousands upon thousands. We know 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. We know that. But it's not even just a number. It's more than that. We don't know. But God created them. At one point, he created them. And after the first sin and the third of the angels became demons, they sinned no more. And these are the angels. They are there. They don't die. They don't eat. These are not the angels that procreate. They are no baby angels. They're set. This is what God has created at one time. And this is what they are. They're celestial beings. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about that. There's two kinds of beings, and there are celestial, then there's terrestrial. We are terrestrial beings. We have bodies. We're here. But they're celestial beings. They don't have these physical bodies. But can they have them? Absolutely, they can. They have forms. Now, you remember in the Old Testament, one particular scene that was, you know, I love that scene because there's the prophet Elisha with his servant. Just one servant, there's two of them walking around, and they're really irritating the enemies of Israel. They're just so irritating. So they sent an army after them. There's like maybe, a small army or a brigade, whatever it is. They came to come after Elisha. And the servant saw these soldiers, these enemy soldiers, and he was petrified because, you know, back in those days, when enemy soldiers come, I mean, they do bad things to you. They don't necessarily just take you in handcuffs and take you somewhere. They do bad things to you. And he was so scared. And Elisha said, why are you scared? He who is in us, with us is greater, much more. And so he asked the Almighty God to open up the eyes of his servant. And when his eyes were opened to see not just the terrestrial things, but the celestial things, he saw encamped around them, surrounding them, a host of angels with sword, flaming swords lifted up. So these are the angels. You can't see them with your eyes unless they want to let you see them, but they're there. They have forms. They don't have a physical body, although they can have a physical body. Elisha showed it, by God's grace to his servants. You remember the shepherds. The shepherds are watching their sheep at night, and suddenly the angels came upon them, right? And they were singing and proclaiming the birth of Jesus. And you remember after resurrection, what happens? You remember some of the angels that people saw? They went to the tomb. Remember, the women and the disciples came, and there he was, an angel. Not only that, before they saw him, the soldiers, the guards there saw him, that angel, and they were just stunned. They were shocked. It was like lightning. They were flaming. It was so amazing. They just fell down in a coma like dead because they saw them. So they can take forms. These are the angels. They're dazzling forms. But they can also take on human forms that you might not know. In Hebrews chapter 13, and I bet you have met them before. I know Barbara and I, we talk about certain situations where it's like, oh my goodness, could that have been an angel? Easily. Because they come. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says, you know what? There are people that you will meet, strangers, unaware. They are angels coming in, So basically, you need to treat people well. Just because you don't know who they are, it could be a test. It could be something that God has allowed. The angels are there forming themselves into a person, a regular person, and then you do something or not do something. Hebrews 13 warns us about that. Now, angels are created by God. They're created beings. They're not divine. They're not omniscient. They're not all-powerful. They can't be everywhere, right? But they don't get sick. Angels don't get sick. They don't die. They don't form babies. There are no baby angels at all. Matthew chapter 22 talks about that. It's a verse that I kind of sometimes don't like a whole lot, but it's a scripture where it talks about how in heaven there's no marriage. And it talks like the angels, in heaven. It talks about that. They are none. They have no sexes. They identify as not male or female. That's what they are. These are angels. Now, there's a few more things you want to know about angels. They do one thing, not the demons, the angels. They serve God. That's what they do. They serve God by ministering to us. Don't think there is a teaching out there in the churches that angels serve us so that we can command angels to do things. No. They don't do that. They serve God. We can't command angels to do anything. God commands angels to serve us however it is that he desires. They are absolutely intelligent beings. They have mind. They are very intelligent. And they are very emotional beings. Because did you know that every time a person gives his life to Jesus Christ, what do the angels do? They rejoice. They praise. They're excited. They're happy. They're laughing. Whatever it is, they are rejoicing over a sinner who gives his life to Jesus Christ. So they have emotions, and they definitely can speak. They have spoken to people before. In the Bible, you read about it, particularly that one particular time when the angel came to Daniel. And we'll talk about him a little bit more. Daniel had prayed, asked God to do something, and God was going to do it. He sent an angel. And on his way, he was waylaid by the prince of Persia. And by the way, angels have names, different kind of names. We'll talk about that in a second. So he couldn't come right away until Michael came and freed him from the prince of Persia. And then he continued his journey. And when he came to Daniel, he talked to Daniel. And some of these angels, well, they certainly do battle. We can read about that in the book of Revelation. We can read about just right there in Daniel where there's battle. Angels fight. They fight for you. They fight for the Almighty God. They fight demonic powers. They might even fight physical power. Don't know what it is, but they do fight. And they are powerful. Angels are more powerful than you and I. They do not have the weaknesses that we have. And that's what they are. And some angels, I know that a lot of times you think of angels, and angels have wings. Not sure if they have wings. We know at least some of the angels have wings. We read about it. Some of them have 6 wings. You read about that in the Old Testament, right? So angels are like that. They can fly, certainly. Where do they live? The Bible tells us they live in heaven. Now, there's three kinds of heavens, though, just in case you want to know. The Bible talks about three levels of heaven. The first heaven is the sky. That's the heaven. The angels don't live on earth, right? Unless they're following us around, unless they're doing things in our lives. But their abode, their home is heaven. The second heaven is space. In fact, I'm a big believer, and according to the Word of God, it seems to me there are no other human beings or creatures out there. There's no ETs. I know that recently the 37th anniversary of E.T., the movie, right, came out, and it's supposed to be an adult guy now meeting E.T. again. Interesting. Not real, but interesting. But you know what? There are no aliens in space, but there are inhabitants in space, though. They're angels. They're all over the place. I don't know where, in the Milky Way galaxy, wherever they are, they have the power to do so. And the third heaven is the heaven in which heaven is, where God is, right? This is the third heaven. So these are angels they live in. How many are there? We talked about 10,000 times 10,000. There are so many, but there are not any more now. They're not any less. They don't die. They don't get eliminated. In fact, the Jewish people had a little thought like that, that if the angels disobeyed, God would just eviscerate them or something. But that's not true. That's not according to the Word of God. They're more powerful than us. Ephesians 6 talks about that. And so when we fight a battle, when we fight something going on, that's why Paul says in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It is not the human beings that we're fighting. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter what kind of argument, disagreements you have with people, no matter what it is not against the human beings that you're fighting. They might be the results of what is happening in a spiritual warfare, but it is spiritual. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? It talks about it, principalities, powers, and all these things, right? It is demonic powers. They're the angels that have kind of, you know, went against the Almighty God. They also have names. They call them cherubims, seraphims, the names like Michael, who is the captain of the army of God, Gabriel, who is called a great one, etc. This prince of Persia, we talked about that, etc. And they watch us carefully. I love this part of it as I was studying about what angels are about. They watch the church. There are angels assigned to CBC. And they watch us as pastors, ministers. They watch us. You can see that. They take care of us, and they are people that protect us and do not allow things to happen to us without the will of God. So these are the angels. So what is the point of all this is? They want us to understand, the writer of Hebrews wants us to understand, there are all these angels out there, and you can study more and discover more, and you can appreciate them more, but Jesus is not one of them. That's the key thing. Because they were thinking Jesus is just one of these angels, maybe a bigger angel, maybe a bigger angel than Lucifer, bigger angel than Michael, but he is nevertheless created. No. Jesus is superior to them. And here in this passage from verse 4 to 14, there are seven Old Testament passages that describes why, angels are nothing compared to Jesus. And then when we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to know who we're worshiping. We're not worshiping just a supernatural being, a divine being per se, but we are worshiping the living God. I think one of the things that's happening today in a lot of churches is that we have diminished Jesus to a place, and he is our friend. The scripture talks about it. But we diminish him to a place where we're just kind of like, okay, quiet now, Jesus. I'm doing something else. I'll get back to you later, right? Something to that effect. I see tweets with famous authors, Christian authors, tweeting things like that. And there's a lot of story. Like you hear preacher preaching as if Jesus is just, a good friend here. I'll pay attention to you when I'm interested, but not right now, Jesus. I am busy. That kind of thing. Well, we better be careful if we have those ideas about Jesus, because he is the living God. And so I'm going to touch on two particular areas today, and we'll talk more about this next week. But we want to look at what the Hebrew writer is writing about concerning who Jesus is. So the next point that I want to get into is what's in a name. What's in a name? Verse 4, follow with me there. If you have your Bible, you can go with it, or you can go follow with the yellow sheet there. So he became as much superior to angels, okay, we've been talking about that, as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son? Got that? Really, really important here. You are my son. What does that mean? First of all, we want to touch the area about the angel, about the word become. This is important here. So he became as much superior. In other translation, like the King James, it says, so he was made. That's important. I'll tell you why. Because a lot of cults, and particularly the Jehovah's Witnesses, they're doing that. They're saying, you know, hey, he was made. That proves our point. Jesus was created. But therein lies why you have people who go to seminary. You have to get into the Greek language because the words a lot of times are translated wrong because the English language or French language, whatever languages you might be, they don't really catch what it is. That word made is the word ginomai in Greek. The word ginomai in Greek is not made, like you make something, you create something, you turn something from nothing to something, right? No, no, and that is not that word. That word literally means become or became. Now, what does that mean? Jesus was not made. He was not created. But what happened was he became, in the incarnation, the Son of the living God, who is God in every way whatsoever. He humbled himself. We read about this. We know this, right? He humbled himself and became a man. He became the created person that he created so that he can die for our sins. So he became, and in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, it talks about that. He then became lower than the angels. You can tell a little bit when you read the gospel a little bit about that. What happens when he went into the desert? You remember? He went into the desert, right? He was fasting for 40 days, and the devil came at him and did all kinds of things to him, right? At the end of his temptations, what happened? The angels came and attended him, right? If you're greater than the angels, why do you need them to attend you? But at this point in time, he was made a little lesser than the angel. So he was hungry. He had all those things that he never had before. And the angels came and attended him. But in verse 4, Hebrews chapter 1, so he became as much superior now after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He became now so superior. Not only that, for not only who he was and is, but what he has done. He now is called a son, okay? He is superior to the angels. So he has become that. So it is not an issue of creation. It is an issue of where the positioning is of Jesus Christ. So he was made lower, now elevated. His name is Son. And there is no angels, not one single angel, that is called a son of God. Now, the angels, in other places in the Old Testament, are called as a collective whole. They're called children of God because he created them. But not one was ever called a son of living God. Jesus is. And so his name is way above because he is God. He's the son. He is a divine being. The angels are created being. So what is in the name is really important. The Jewish people needed to understand that. And if you ever come across this and a Jehovah's Witness comes at you, or if you are prone to or kind of leaning toward Jehovah's Witness things and all, you need to look at the scripture and say, no, 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 that's not what it said at all. The name is Son. Finally, who and why do we worship? It goes on, right? Verse 6. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. You need to understand that worship is only for God. You do not worship created beings. Sometimes you have a tendency, or back then you can read some of the situation where they had a tendency to, because here it is, an angel comes before them. It's massive, it's powerful, it's shining, it's so awesome. You just have this idea, oh my goodness, I got to worship, right? Angels don't want to be worshipped. They cannot be worshipped. That's not what they are supposed to do. But then that verse again, verse 6, look at it again with me. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, again, the Jehovah's Witnesses, again, the Hebrew Christians back then, again, those who wants to bring Jesus into a created form, say, there it is. He's the firstborn. That means he was born. He was created. He came to birth. He wasn't in existence forever and ever. Again, you have to go back to the Greek word, and you got to understand what that word firstborn means. It does not mean a time. The Greek word there is prototokos. I'm trying to pronounce it. Proto means first. Tokos means born. Firstborn. And what does that mean? And that name, that word, when it's describing someone, and you can find it in the rest of the Bible, there's a multiple times when that word, the firstborn, is used. It is not about timing. It is not, well, he was firstborn. It is about position. It is about position. It means that he is the sovereign. He is the top dog. He is it. It is positioning. He is the king. He is that. That's what it means. It doesn't mean he was firstborn. Because later on in another passage of scripture, you will find that word used again of Jesus, like he's the firstborn of those who are resurrected. We know he wasn't. You know that in the Bible. Because who was first resurrected in the Bible that you can ever find, right? It was Lazarus, remember? Lazarus was first. It wasn't Jesus as far as resurrection. Limited resurrection. But Jesus, when he's describing him as the firstborn into the world, he is the sovereign ruler. He is the, well, superior to everything else. And that's what it means. So who do we worship and why do we worship? We worship God. We worship only God. Do not worship any angels. Do not worship anything like that. That's why some of the religions today, maybe pseudo-Christian, the Catholic religion, or the Eastern Orthodox religion, they worship some of these idols, you know, some of these icons. They might even elevate Mary to a place where she's almost like a god. And so they worship her. And that would be wrong. That's exactly what some of the Jewish people were doing there. What we need to know today is this. Jesus is superior to everything, beginning with angels. Whatever angelic beings they might have been in your life, whatever experiences that you might have, whatever beliefs you may have, you need to know angelic beings are created. And created beings are not to be worshipped. And the only person that needs to be worshipped is the Almighty God. And our God is a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And none of them are created. They have existed forever and ever, amen. They're eternal. And Jesus Christ, wow, he's greater than all the angels. Isn't it great to be able to worship God? And today, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper in a moment, that's what we're doing. We are giving thanks. Remember what the Lord's Supper is? The Eucharist is giving thanks. Talked about that last week. We are giving thanks to the living God, the Son of the living God, who became a man, became lower than the angels for a moment, so that he can die on the cross of Calvary for my sin, for your sins. And now he's elevated, superior to all, at the right hand of God. And that's who we're worshiping today. And that's what we're giving thanks for in a moment. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. And I know that the angelic beings in this room are thanking you with us together for who you are and for what you have done. Lord Jesus, we love you so much. We thank you for, well, for saving our souls, for dying on the cross of Calvary for us. And we know, of course, you're the living God. Death cannot hold you. Satan cannot keep you down. You resurrected, and now you are just awesome at the right hand of the living God. I pray, Lord God, that you'll minister to each person here. Allow us to grow in this area. Allow us to understand who you are, Jesus, and bless you for it. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.